Good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is good to be with you this morning. I hope you enjoyed getting to see Scott and Alicia lead us in Speak, O Lord. Kind of nice to be prepared in our hearts for time in the Word in the way that we are normally prepared for that when we are here on a Sunday morning. But thank you again for having me in your living room. I miss you, and I look forward to our time in the Word this morning. You should pull out your outlines that say, work it out across the top of them. We're going to be starting right there at number one. Have your Bibles handy. We'll be diving into those in just a few minutes. But let's begin right there at number one, letter A, talking a little bit about the situation that all of us find ourselves in. A situation that we've been told by the city and by the state and by our national government that is simply that density increases our exposure to what? To COVID-19, this disease that is spreading throughout our country, that is attacking different regions of our nation. As I'm talking to you today, I think there are 88 cases of COVID-19 right here in our own Long Beach. And of course, we are doing everything that we can to self-isolate and quarantine so that we can flatten the curve and slow down this spread as much as possible. Of course, it has affected everything in our lives, this disease. We find ourselves staying at home more and more often. And why? Because the higher the density of population, the greater the increase of spread. It's why populations that are most dense, places like New York City and San Francisco, have got the largest outbreaks. Locations that are spread out further, where there's less contact and normal contact between people, are having less of a problem when it comes to the spread of the disease. Even here in Long Beach, the spread is higher downtown, where the population lives closer to one another, than it is over here on the east side, where populations are spread out just a little bit more. By no means should it communicate that we should let down our guard. However, we understand the concept that we need to self-isolate, we need to self-quarantine, because when we get into denser populations or groups that are close to one another, the chance of exposure to the disease goes way up. It's why most governments around the world have put such strict restrictions onto their people. We are living during a time where people are living so close to one another that exposure is almost certain. The basic message from our own government is that it's safer to stay at home. It's safer for you to quarantine yourself. And with little warning, many of us are now living inside of our houses more hours than we are ever accustomed to. We are at home from morning all the way to night, and we are spending time with our family that we never expected. In fact, I don't know about you, but I feel like I have a lack of personal space. I feel like my family is on top of each other all the time. Despite the fact we have a big home, it seems like we're always crowded into little rooms with one another. It's caused all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of tensions. There's articles all over the internet about how to deal with the anxiety of being with your family, how to deal with the lack of personal space. What do you do when you're feeling claustrophobic and your mother's telling you to take out the trash? All of these kinds of articles are everywhere on the internet right now because people are suddenly struggling with a world where we are supposed to be soaked in Purell hand sanitizer, and we're supposed to be wiping everything that we touch with Clorox bleach wipes. It's become a little bit crazy for all of us. Just as I come to the end of that first section, I have to ask you a few questions. What do you find is the most stressful thing about this COVID-19 safer at home quarantine state that you're in? What's the most stressful thing? Along with that, what's been the best thing? What's the best thing about being on quarantine for you? What's the best thing about being safer at home? And finally, if you had a number one prayer request, the top prayer request in your life right now, what would it be? Do me a favor and answer those questions with each other in your family. Or if you're just there as an individual, just jot the answers down on a piece of paper and think about them. Kind of keep them in your heart after you've had a chance to answer each question. Pause the video right now and take some time in your own living room to answer those questions. And then when you're ready, you can turn the video back on and we will launch right into number two. Welcome back. Let's dive into section two. In section one, we just looked at the reality that we live in a culture where the greater the density, the greater likelihood of exposure to disease that can happen. In this next section, we're going to take a look at how that exposure can actually result in disease in our lives. And sometimes that exposure, that high density of population, that closeness of people can actually result in diseases of the heart being revealed. So I'm going to take us through a little story, a story about a guy named Paul. You might have heard of him. He wrote over 25% of the New Testament, and also his mentor, Barnabas, and Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. We're going to be taking a look at a story between these three men and how it plays out in the scriptures this morning. But as we do, I just want to start with the Apostle Paul. When we first see him in the New Testament, his name is not Paul. It's actually Saul. He is a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish Pharisee, and he is one of those radical Jews. He's radical enough that he's traveling around the countryside of Israel, and he's grabbing a hold of these new Christ followers so that he can have them killed. And one of the times that he has a Christian killed is the very first time in the New Testament where we have someone that is recorded as a martyr. His name is Stephen, and it says that Paul carried the coats of the men that became incensed and angry at Stephen and dragged him outside of the city and stoned him to death with Paul's supervision and his approval. It just makes what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, all that much more vivid for us. Let's take a look.
But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Perhaps you fall into that kind of a category. You have mocked God. You make fun of the church. It's easy to call people that attend church hypocrites, to point out things that are sometimes difficult to explain in the scriptures, and you just kind of make a mockery of the whole thing. And yet, when we are steeped in the midst of our sin, God continues to love us, and he continues to pursue us and to make sure that we get to hear and get to understand more and more about that love. This is vivid in the Apostle Paul's life when he was on the road to Damascus going to kill Christians, and Jesus Christ appears to him on the road, blinds him as an example of the blindness of his own heart, and miraculously saves Paul and brings him into the kingdom of God. Of course, Paul was delighted about his conversion, and so he immediately goes to the local Christians and tries to make friends with them, but nobody will have anything to do with him. Everyone's avoiding him. They just figure he's doing this whole, like, I'm a Christian thing to fool people into allowing them to draw close so that he can drag them outside of the city and have them killed. And so nobody will get anywhere near the Apostle Paul, and they're just simply fearful of him. They've heard the stories, but nobody actually trusts him until a guy named Barnabas, one of the earliest church fathers, one of the men that was a respected leader and elder in the Jerusalem church, that guy, Barnabas, goes to Paul, trusts the Lord, and walks into the middle of a situation that could have killed him. But instead, what he finds is an authentic believer in this newly converted young man named Paul. He brings Paul to the religious leaders, the church leaders that are in Jerusalem, and he builds a bridge between the two of them. He introduces the Apostle Paul to these church leaders in a safe environment and allows Paul to share his testimony, his remarkable conversion story about how Jesus Christ has revealed to him that he truly is the Son of God, the anointed one, the promised one from the Old Testament. And he walks the story through to the point where the Jerusalem fathers are delighted. The elders of the church are excited. And Paul, of course, full of excitement and the Holy Spirit, goes right out into the city and begins to preach the gospel. Well, the Jews are shocked. They will have none of this with Paul. They see that this old Pharisee, this man who used to be one of them and was a radical disciple of Judaism, has completely flipped his lid and gone over to the Christ follower side. And so they set out a plot to kill him. The church fathers, hearing about this plot, move to get Paul out of the city and to move him into safety, and all of it is orchestrated by this man, Barnabas. Barnabas is one of the ones that makes sure that Paul is set aside into a different village where he is there in secret and he is protected from people that might want to kill him. After Barnabas helped rescue Paul from death in Jerusalem and stashed him away in a nearby city, he called on him again to come and do ministry with him in the city of Antioch. You can see Antioch on the map right here. Antioch is right up here to the northern region. When they were in Antioch, they got to spend an entire year of doing ministry together. And Barnabas was able to pass along to Paul what it was like to do ministry in the church. And they had a powerful ministry in Antioch for over a year. And then it became safe for Paul and Barnabas to come back to Jerusalem, mainly because of the death of King Herod, who died of a terribly gruesome death that involved his kidneys and worms coming out of his stomach. I mean, you can read the whole thing on the internet if you're super into being like grossed out. But for all intents and purposes, King Herod is dead, and Barnabas and Paul can come back to Jerusalem. And when they do, there is a great celebration of the ministry that's going on in Antioch. And wouldn't you know it, the Holy Spirit calls on the elders of the church in Jerusalem to set aside Barnabas and Paul for the work of a missions trip. On the way back from Antioch, they had also brought John Mark, Barnabas's cousin, along. And so those three, along with some other men, head out on a missions trip to the furthest parts of the known world to take the gospel, not to the Jew, but to the Gentiles. Now, they always would begin with the Jews, but they anticipated that many Jews would not hear the gospel and they would reject it. And so they started with the Jews, but then they would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And from this, the early church began to expand throughout the entire Mediterranean world. On their way, on this first missions trip, they stopped at the island of Cyprus, which was the home of Barnabas. And then they headed up to the north. And somewhere in this span of time, John Mark decided to go back home to Jerusalem. The word says that he withdrew or he deserted. He didn't quite abandon. It wasn't like he didn't announce it, but he consciously said, "I cannot do this. I have to withdraw from the work. I can't handle what we're doing, and I'm going to go back to Jerusalem." This left a very negative and deep impression on the heart of Paul. He was very displeased with John Mark's decision. And while we don't know if there was a conflict in that moment or at that time, it would eventually lead to conflict. It would lead to conflict with his mentor, Barnabas. Eventually, Paul and Barnabas and their group that went on that first missions trip come back home. And they are so excited about what God has done, and they are so excited about going back to some of the churches that they had visited along the way, churches some of which they didn't know about, some of which they actually planted while they were in certain locations. They wanted to go back to those churches and kind of check up and see how things were going, see if adjustments needed to be made, see if encouragement needed to be contributed to the churches, see if they could make a collection for the home church back in Jerusalem. And so they got excited about talking about that. Until Barnabas says to Paul, I would like to bring my cousin along, John Mark. This causes a sharp division between Paul and Barnabas. And perhaps fueled by other divisions that they had, you can read about some of those in Galatians 2, that centers up on Peter and even Barnabas, that Paul had a very public conflict with. Maybe fueled by those things, it doesn't really say in the text what all of it was fueled by or the reasons why, but it seems central that John Mark's desertion of the first missions trip in Paul's mind disqualified him from being involved in this second missions trip. And the disagreement was so severe that Paul went ahead and took a partner with him named Silas, one of the church leaders from Jerusalem that had also traveled up to Antioch, and he took Silas, and they took a land route back toward the churches that they had planted. And Barnabas took his cousin, John Mark, and they took an ocean route and first went to Cyprus, which happened to be the homeland, or the hometown is on Cyprus, for Barnabas. It seems like Barnabas decided that it would be better for John Mark to do a trip that maybe touched closer to home. And it seems like Paul was unwilling to do something like that. And Paul and Silas take a northern route on land up through the Syrian region, and then they take a hard left. And as you can see on the map, they head towards Cilicia to the west, and they will eventually work their way all the way across what today would be modern-day Turkey, through like Constantinople and those kinds of areas, all the way through ancient Macedonia, and they're going to loop back down, and they'll eventually get to Athens, and they will get to the city of Corinth, which are both located in Greece. Look at the long journey they take across the sea back to Jerusalem, and then finally up into Antioch. So it will have been over 3 years since Barnabas and Paul had their conflict over John Mark, and now Paul and Silas have returned over 3 years later to Antioch and to the church. And what they will find is that Barnabas and his cousin, John Mark, have been involved in ministry down in Jerusalem, and John Mark has become very close to the leader of the Jerusalem church, the apostle Peter. The scriptures fall silent from here forward on Barnabas. We don't really know what has happened to him. We assume somewhere along the line Barnabas has died, but we are not sure. We only have legends from early church history as to what happened to Barnabas. But what we do know is that the scriptures do not mention him any further. In fact, Barnabas, the mentor, is kind of moved out of the way scripturally. And what we have left are Paul and John Mark. So I'm going to ask you to pause the camera once again and answer these couple of questions, either in your family or individually. And then once you're done answering those questions, you can start up the camera again. This will give you a chance to interact and kind of take such a large chunk of information, which, by the way, there's a lot of verses that I included in your outline that you should read. I think that they would be beneficial because the story goes over a long period of time, and if you were just reading it in a linear fashion, you might not catch all of the different aspects that we've highlighted today. And so take a look at those verses and answer these next couple of questions. Here they are. First, what's the most remarkable part of this story about Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark? What strikes you as being most remarkable in their story? And then number two, in your opinion, who was right, Was it Paul who felt that it was unwise to include John Mark? Or was Barnabas right, who stood his ground against Paul for his cousin and fellow believer, John Mark? Which one of those early church leaders do you feel was right in making the decision that they made? Go ahead and shut off the camera, answer those questions, and when you're ready, we'll be right here going to section 3. So just to remind you, in the first section, we took a look at how close density and proximity can expose you to disease. That's part of the narrative that we're all living in this COVID-19 world. In the second section, we took a look at how those close relationships that we have can actually bring out some of the most vivid diseases, not on the outside of us, but from our heart. Now in this third section, we're going to take a look at how reconciliation can actually allow for healing. The true disinfectant for sin and for conflict and for division in the midst of our lives. We're going to take a look at what reconciliation can bring into the heart of people. So let's get back to the story about Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. Like I said before, Barnabas kind of fades from the scene, but Paul actually, because he's doing so much writing and he's doing so much traveling, Paul highlights Mark on numerous occasions in the New Testament, and he always does so in a very positive light. In one part of the New Testament, he emphasizes what a comfort Mark is to him as they co-minister and spread the gospel together. In another passage, he pleads with Timothy to bring John Mark with him because John Mark is very useful for him in ministry. Many years have passed since that original conflict between the mentor, Barnabas, and his disciple, Paul, and his other disciple, John Mark, his cousin. But in that period of time since Paul has come back from the second missionary journey, he has experienced reconciliation with John Mark. And this is important for a lot of reasons. And let me highlight just a couple of them before I get back to our modern day COVID-19 context and kind of bring the scriptures from being in the ancient world into our modern world. The most obvious is that the gospel, instead of going only one direction on the second missionary journey, split off and went two directions. In other words, God used the conflict between two men to take the gospel and spread it even further than it was originally going to go. God oftentimes does this. He uses conflicts, he uses immigration, he uses different world events to cause such change that people's ears are more sensitive to the gospel because their lives are not as normal as they might find them in the rest of their life. And so because of that, the gospel splits into multiple directions. Part of that story takes John Mark back to Jerusalem before Paul and Silas work their way back. John Mark gets to Jerusalem and he strikes up a very close friendship with the head of the Jerusalem church, Peter. Peter shares a great number of stories with John Mark about the gospel, and John Mark starts to write down those stories. And as you might have guessed, the gospel of Mark, which are based on the stories of the Apostle Peter, was penned by John Mark because of the friendship that he struck up with Peter. Even when things go wrong, some of the unintended consequences of those things from a human perspective are guided by a divine hand, by providence, so that God can accomplish everything that he needs to for the purposes of the gospel. A second truth that we are witnessing here is the restoration of a relationship between Mark and Paul. Barnabas maybe has died by this point. We don't know because he's really not mentioned in the text any further. But what we do know is, because of the glowing way that Paul speaks about John Mark, is that their relationship is good and that it is solid and that it is reconciled to one another. The story is a story about journeys and the gospel, and it's a story about missions, and you can try to build strategies around it and all kinds of other things, but don't miss that at the heart of it, what you are witnessing is a story that is wonderful. Because it's a story of reconciliation, a story that is as simple as two guys that got into a fight and all of the things that came from it. Well, as we come to the end of this section, I want you to take a run at a couple of more questions. The first question is one that I would like you to simply think about. You don't have to talk about this one, but are there things that you feel are unforgivable? Maybe I should ask it this way. Are there some things that you have found unforgivable that someone has done to you in your life and you have not been able to come to terms to reconcile those things? You haven't reconciled them with God. You have not reconciled them with the other person. In fact, maybe they're not even reconciled for you in your own heart. Maybe even me bringing this up is painful for you to consider. Are there things in your life that are unreconciled? Things that you believe it's justifiable to not forgive somebody for doing this or that to me? Again, please keep that answer to yourself. I certainly don't want to intentionally cause pain for any of us, but I do intentionally want us to look at the scriptures as a mirror of our own hearts. Reflect your heart against the pages of this story. The question that I'd like you to discuss is this one. Have you ever witnessed people reconciling even though they were separated for many, many years? Have you ever heard a story or witnessed a story of a reconciliation that occurred after many years of separation? Go ahead and answer that in your groups. Pause the camera, the video. My daughter's trying to tell me which one to pause. What do I pause?
The video.
The video. Pause the video, not the camera. Pause the video so that you can discuss those questions. Thanks. I'll be right back with you for section 4. Welcome back. The story of Barnabas and Paul and John Mark is kind of subtly, intricately woven through the pages of Scripture to teach us some things about reconciliation. Aren't you grateful that Jesus up in heaven, in the perfection of the Trinity, in the perfection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, did not decide, you know what, I don't want to go down to a dirty earth with sinful people to reconcile a bunch of folks that don't even care about me. Aren't you grateful in your heart that Jesus Christ came from a perfect place? I mean, pure perfection to come and provide reconciliation for you and for me who did not care about him, who were in sin. And yet, while we were still sinners, God loved us and sent his Son to come into this world and seal us by God the Holy Spirit for a relationship with God the Father that will last for eternity because of the work of God the Son. I mean, that is an extraordinary story of reconciliation that we'll come back to right at the end of this section. You know, when we have conflict with one another, it's as though God is saying, hey, heads up. That's something I want you to pay attention to. There's something that has got to change in that area of your life. It's got to change in them. It's got to change in you. Don't miss that. It's both people that require change when conflict comes up. And I should just pause here and ask you, have you been having conflict in your home since this whole COVID-19 isolation thing has kind of popped up? Do you find yourself trying to isolate in the midst of isolation? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? We live in this nutball world right now where dads aren't going to work, moms aren't going to work, everybody's shoved in the same home. Moms are homeschooling right now, worrying about when am I going to get milk? How am I going to get bread? Oh my gosh, we're down to only 42 rolls of toilet paper. All these kinds of things are going through our minds and they cause a certain kind of anxiety. When that anxiety is pressed in, right? That density gets pressed together, boom, all of a sudden disease breaks out. It kind of reveals itself in the heart. When you're in the midst of these things, I just want to point out that God, perhaps even by design, has allowed these things to happen in your life just to point out to you that there's an area that needs a little bit of change. What are you doing with your extra time? Are you binge watching 19 seasons of NCIS on Netflix trying to walk through the entire show? Are you fighting COVID-19 by eating it out of your body or eating it onto your body maybe? Are you climbing the leaderboard of your favorite video game as your thumbs get sprained from playing video games all day long? Have you been compulsively binging on international and national and local and newspaper and Long Beach Post news on what's going on with the coronavirus and how it might affect you, how you might be attacked by the coronavirus? Have you bubble wrapped your home? Have you wrapped it in saran wrap and maybe hunkered down on your couch to make sure that nothing can get to you? It becomes insane, doesn't it? Just watching the media makes you nutty. They just want to inject you with more and more fear. And the fear-mongering's been off the hook lately. I can't believe how often they're bringing up the worst-case scenarios. What's the worst-case scenario? What's the best-case scenario? Because I'll tell you what, things are not as bad as the media is making them out to be. But don't get me wrong. Things are bad. We don't want them to get worse. We need to keep doing what we're being asked to do, but know that our hope is not in what the government can provide to us. Our hope is not in what the state is going to do for us. It's not in the USN Mercy off the coast right here in Long Beach and Los Angeles. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and all of His righteousness. That is who we are and that is where we are at right now. And that needs to be the thing that obsesses us, because I wonder, like, what are you doing when you walk in the backyard? Have you taken up bird watching? Do you have other hobbies that you're excited about? Following memes on social media? That's been a popular one lately. Trying to troll the internet to find out places to buy toilet paper or milk or bread, whatever it's been, could I call you back? Could I call you back to nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness? Of course, I joke around about some of these things sometimes because, you know, it's funny when things go haywire in our lives, when things go off the rails or things are staying on the rails, we're supposed to take every opportunity to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, how does this show the gospel? Show the gospel to me? How does it show it to the world that is around us? How can I take captive every single situation that I find myself in for the sake of the gospel? And of course, since being safer at home can sometimes morph into having conflict at home, and for some of us, let's face it, we're thinking about homicide at home, because that is the potential. Maybe God is providing us this time so that we could think through our own response and reorient our hearts, reset ourselves, not on trying to save ourselves from every bad thing that could happen, but figure out how God is showing us how we can actually use this moment to bring reconciliation to neighbors, to bring reconciliation in our homes, to bring reconciliation maybe even to relationships that you have long forgot about, have not had the time to deal with, but right now you have the time. Right now you could make the phone call. Right now you could reach out in a letter. Right now you could sit down. And even if the person that you need to be reconciled with has already passed away, you could sit down and journal and write and pour out your heart to the one who has reconciled everything, Jesus Christ. Have you taken advantage of the time that has been given to you for the purposes that God has given it to you for? Do you think that God knew that COVID-19 was going to happen? Do you think that He knew that COVID-19 was going to take every church in America and most churches around the world out of being able to do Good Friday and Easter Sunday services together? I know a lot of us are really disappointed. We're not disappointed about not being able to get all dressed up and come to church in our nicest and enjoy Jim Rand's wonderful Easter breakfast that he provides for us every year. I mean, those things are certainly disappointments, but we're hopeful that the future will hold those things for us again. What we're really disappointed in is not being able to celebrate the greatest reconciling moment in all of history together in song, together in worship, and then we have to do it in our individual homes, in our individual places this year. You know, Easter's only a couple of more weeks away, and so we're going to be doing all of our Easter services like this and on video and in email and through those different means. But do you think that God knew? Do you think that when we read the scriptures, and I mean, I have to say, if you know anything about God, you have to know that He's sovereign, that He's in control, that He has done these things with intention for us, that He actually has given us this time of isolation during this time of the year with a purpose. In some way, God Himself did not want us to meet together on Easter. God Himself is using this time so that we could take Easter to the world. You know, something like this happened in heaven as well. During the time of Jesus' life, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who exist in perfect unity with one another, their fellowship was disrupted during that time. The Trinity was still intact, but their fellowship that they normally had was disrupted. Jesus Christ went through periods of time where He was in agony, where He was terribly lonely, where He felt abandoned and did not experience the wonderful presence of God in the midst of His life. His flesh, His humanity isolated Him. It put Him in a place of terrible isolation. Imagine that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because of a worldwide, universe-wide pandemic of sin, were thrown into isolation from one another and felt true loss. And yet through that, Jesus Christ says that He understands the plight of men. He understands temptation. He understands all that we are facing. In the midst of that, He still takes the initiative. He still takes the initiative with us to provide reconciliation, a reconciliation that He was not even responsible for, a reconciliation that He did not bear any guilt for. He did that on our behalf and then calls us to also be reconciled. He calls us to do what He did. Let's take a look at it in the scriptures right now. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
Imagine that in the midst of perfection, God chose a chaotic, disrupted, pandemic situation to express the perfection of Jesus Christ, the Son, to each one of our lives. He enters in and he makes peace between us and a loving God. And then he calls us to be ambassadors, to be reconcilers, to live like Jesus did out there in the real world, not just at church. So do me a favor. I know there will be loss at not being able to witness baptisms on Palm Sunday, to be together for a Maundy Thursday dinner or a Good Friday prayer service. There is loss in not being together for Easter Sunday morning. All these things are coming up on the schedule, but none of them are going to be quite the same as they have been in the past. We'll try to reflect that in the things that we do and the way that we try to connect not only to you, but you to us and us to each other. But do me a favor, just leave the Easter dresses in the closet, especially you guys. I'm just joking. And guys, leave your Sunday best at home. What I'd really love for you to do is seek out how you can be a reconciler. It might be a person in your life that you need to be reconciled to. It might be someone in your home that you need to reconcile with. It may be you taking the initiative. I say this all the time, that men, fathers, husbands, leaders of your home, take the initiative. For goodness sake, quit sitting there waiting for someone else to take the initiative. That's your responsibility to work it out. Those of you that are mature, those of you that are older, those of you that know what the Word of God is speaking to your heart, work it out. Get out there and find a place where you can express the reconciliation of God with one another. This is what is most important during a time like this. Why? Because this is what God did in Christ for us in similar life circumstances. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that you and I might experience the wonder of peace and righteousness in God. There is nothing that is greater than that, and I hope it is the stuff that keeps you anchored and going and focused and able to resist all temptation to give into the fear of our culture and focus on the hope that lies in Christ and Christ alone. Thanks for being with us on this Sunday morning. Hey, as we wrap up this morning, I just want to ask you a couple of closing questions. Here they are. The obvious one, is there someone that you need to reconcile with through the course of this sermon or just through the course of your life? You have learned that it is better to reconcile. It's better to reconcile because when you do, again, you are most like Jesus Christ. And so I wonder, is there someone that God has given you the time during this period of COVID-19 to reconcile with? Could I encourage you, implore you, counsel you to find ways to become reconciled? As well, we are surrounded by people who are not reconciled to Christ. What do we need to do to connect with our neighbor? What do we need to do to serve our community? What do we need to do to find ways to maybe even as simple as passing out those good neighbor cards? What's a way that we can find to help us build bridges, to reconcile people that right now do not know Christ and do not know the goodness of church, that do not know the goodness of a relationship with God? What can we do to help reconcile them to God? What are the first steps? What are the baby steps that we could begin right now? This is a unique time. People are actually becoming accustomed to people talking and interacting and being around in places that they're not normally in. And so let's take advantage of that, not for ourselves, but for the gospel, for service, for loving. Take advantage of that kind of thing in the same way that Christ did. I guess I'm asking that since Jesus Christ initiated reconciliation with you, even before you knew him or cared about him, will you do the same with others?